Morris, the invitation song is number 263 or 363? 263, okay. 263 will be the song of encouragement in just a few moments following the lesson. That will give anyone an opportunity to either obey the gospel if they have the need to do so, the desire to do so, or to make known any sin or whatever their need may be. They can come forward at that particular time, and we will certainly help you and do all we can to strengthen you and encourage you in accordance with what your need may be. This morning we are going to be asking the question and hopefully answering the question, how can we identify a scriptural local church? We may have visitors in the audience this morning that really needs to understand that. We may have members of this congregation who need to understand this question. How do we identify a scriptural local church? Well, the question in and of itself implies a need. We need, if we're going to worship God and serve Him in this day and time, we need to be associated with faithful brethren who are working and serving the Lord. And we find that in several instances in our New Testament. The Apostle Paul sought to join himself to the church at Jerusalem. Had some difficulty doing that because of his past. And Barnabas comes along and encourages the brethren there. In fact, helps the Apostle Paul become identified with the brethren there and work with them. So we need to know and understand the importance of it. But the question again is, how can we identify a scriptural church? There are many reasons why people may choose to worship where it is they worship. There may be various reasons. Some trivial reasons for choosing a local church to work with and worship with. Well, first of all, it's the closest to me. Now, there's nothing wrong with that in of itself, but that is not the most important thing. Let's say that the closest church to you is a Baptist church. What if the closest church to you is a Presbyterian church or a Pentecostal church? Okay, it's the closest one to me. Well, being closest in and of itself is not the criteria that we need to use to identify where we're going to worship. We need to ask some more important questions. Now, there's nothing wrong with worshiping with a church that's close by. If it's scriptural, if it's not scriptural, don't worship there. You can't worship there and serve the Lord. It has the best building. Oh, they must be doing something right. Look at how wonderful their building is. Well, is there anything wrong with having a nice building? No. But is it wrong to worship in a building filled with people who do not believe, worship, and serve the Lord in accordance with truth? According to the Scripture? We can't do that, can we? Or the majority go there. Well, that's where most people go. It must be right, friend. Don't ever follow the majority just for the sake of following the majority. The Lord told Israel, do not follow in the multitude to do evil. The multitude is going the wrong path. Generally, Matthew chapter 5 or chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Generally speaking, the majority is going the wrong direction. You don't want to go where they go. You've heard this before. I have too. If you're a best friend, or if the majority of people jumped off a cliff, would you jump too? No, I hope not. Well, the preacher is a good old boy. I like the preacher over there. Well, the question is not his likability. What does he preach? What does he teach? Does he stand for the truth? It has more young folks there. Well, there's nothing wrong with going to a place that has a lot of young folks. But is that our criteria? What if they're not sound? What if they're not teaching the scriptures to those young folks? What about that? Or my family and my friends go there. Is that going to be our criteria for choosing where we go to worship and serve the Lord? Or my customers go there? Well, now you've got a more sinister, selfish reason. And the most prominent go there. I want to be associated with the most prominent. I want to go where the governor goes, or I want to go where the senators go. I want to go where the big-time TV stars go. Those certainly are not the correct reasons for choosing where you worship. How do you know where to worship? Well, let me just simply say, we must find a scriptural place to worship. That is, a place that goes by the Scriptures, follows the Scriptures. How can we identify such a church? Well, let me give you an illustration. Let's say that we're looking for a man. Let's say that we're looking for a man named Albert Peculiar.
He is going to be coming in at the airport, and we need to pick him up. We've been sent to pick him up. Now, we had no idea what this guy looks like, except the description that's given. He's bald on top. He's 5'8". He weighs 225 pounds. He goes by the name of Albert Peculiar. Now, he's not that bright of a fella, so the people that sent him, see, sent him with a name tag on, too. So you'll be able to identify him. You'll know who he is. And he's going to be wearing a white shirt, brown pants, and blue tie. Now, you've got the responsibility to pick this guy up, okay? This first lady that gets off the plane, is that Albert Peculiar? Does that look like Albert? No. Doesn't fit the description. Or is this Albert Peculiar? No. Doesn't fit the description, does it? What about this guy? He's bald on top. We'll just take him. How about that? That good enough? We'll just take him back. Well, he doesn't fit the rest of the... He's a little taller than 5'8", by the way, and wears purple. And then this guy here, is this Albert Peculiar? He's bald on top, too. What about this fella? Well, what about this guy? Or what about this guy? All right, he's 5'8". His name is Albert Peculiar. See it on his name tag there? He's bald on top. He weighs 225 pounds. I don't have the weight on there, but he's a pretty hefty guy. And he has a white shirt, brown pants, and blue tie. How certain can we be that we've got the right Albert? Pretty certain, aren't we? We've got the right Albert here. This is Albert Peculiar. I can identify him. And I can do that with confidence. I can do that with assurity. You know, it's possible to eliminate some churches, some assemblies, simply because they demonstrate no allegiance to Christ at all, either in their name, in their identity, in their practice, in their worship, and we can easily exclude them. Now, for some, this identification process may be more difficult than others. Those who claim to be worshiping Satan, of course, we know that they're not of Christ. And those who practice Islam, they're not of Christ. But what about all those who claim to be following Christ? Well, what are they practicing? What are they demonstrating in their worship, in their service, and what they call themselves? Others require closer examination. Let's say that people do try to identify themselves with Christ. What basis or what means do we go by to establish whether they are ones belonging to Christ and serving Christ according to the Scriptures or not? How do we know that they're scriptural or not? Well, we need a definitive description of the church in order to know which church is the right church. So what standard or what description are we going to use? What about using the Scriptures? I would suggest to you that's the standard that we need to use. That is the criteria right there. What do the Scriptures say? What does the church of the New Testament look like? What does it look like according to the Scriptures? Let's turn to Hebrews, the 8th chapter, verses 1 through 5. This in the context, of course, the Apostle Paul is making a distinction between the law of Moses, the tabernacle of Moses, and Moses himself as being the type or the figure of the reality, the antitype, being the church and Jesus Christ. And in this context, now let's begin reading in verse 1. Now this is the main point of the things we're saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord erected, not man. So we have the true tabernacle, the real tabernacle. Not the type, but the real thing. The type was the earthly, the material tabernacle built in the Old Testament. Now verse 3. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it is necessary that this one also have something to offer. Now, Jesus Christ certainly offered something. He offered himself. Now, verse 4. For if he were on earth, Jesus, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve the copy and shadow, the shadow of the heavenly things. As Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle, for he said, see that you make all things according to the pattern. Now that's the Old Testament pattern, tabernacle. And Moses was told to make all things according to the pattern. Friend, Jesus Christ built the true tabernacle. And now that tabernacle is also built according to the pattern and is to be built according to the pattern. You had read in your hearing a little earlier, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. The Apostle Paul there talking about in verse 5. Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believe, as the Lord gave to each one, I planted Apollos water, but God gave the increase. So neither we who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. And he goes on down talking about this, and he talks about verse 9. He says, for we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, you are God's building. You are God's tabernacle. In fact, look on down to verse 16. Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. So we have the temple that was built. It was built according to the pattern, the divine pattern. The physical tabernacle in the Old Testament was built according to a pattern. The New Testament tabernacle can also be identified by looking at the pattern. Those who follow God can be identified. Why? Because they follow the divine pattern given to us in the New Testament. We can look at the New Testament and we can identify the New Testament church. We can do that today, friend. In 2 Timothy 1 and verse 13, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Hold fast to the pattern of sound words which you have heard. The pattern is revealed in the New Testament. And there's a lot of talk today about the pattern. And those who want to hold on to the pattern revealed in the New Testament were called patternists. That's supposed to be a derogatory term. I take it as a compliment. I'm following what the New Testament says, friend. If I'm following what the New Testament says, friend, then I am following something that is sure, something that is certain, something I placed a lot of confidence in fact, all confidence. Christ identifies His church. So, how are we to identify a sound church? Well, we can look for various traits, especially the teaching of a particular local church. And in the past, you know, brethren have talked about finding the origin, the foundation, the builder, and the head, and all of that's good and important. But all these things are related to the universal church, particularly. And how can we go about identifying the universal church? Can we point our finger at a place or at a group of people and say, this is the universal church of God? How can we do that? First of all, this term universal means even more than just those who are living today. Because, friend, to be honest with you, the Apostle Paul is a member still of the same local church, the same universal church I'm a member of. We're in the same body. We're in the body of Christ, the church. And it is true that the origin of this church began in the mind of God in Ephesians 3 and verses 9 and 10, before the world was. And it is true in Acts chapter 2 that church was established just as God promised. It came to happen. It came to exist in Acts chapter 2 verse 47. The Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So we know that it was in existence in Acts chapter 2. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church. So he was going to build it in Acts 16 and verse 18. It is built in Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. So we know that the church had its origin. And we know that the foundation is Jesus Christ. We understand that, I hope. That the foundation is Jesus Christ. And we know that the builder is Jesus Christ Himself. Acts 2:47, Matthew 16 and verse 18. And He is the head of the church. He is the head of the body. Ephesians 1:22, Colossians 1:18. Now, we're talking here about the universal church, though. It's difficult to identify the universal church. In fact, how can we? How can we? But we do know that whoever's a member of this universal church, they're following the same standard. Now, that we can be certain of. They are following the exact same standard. They are following the Word of God, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, so that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. They're following that standard, the Word of God. We're told in 1 Peter 4 and verse 11 to speak as the oracles of God. Speak where the Bible speaks. That is a scriptural expression. Speak as the oracle of God. So, we are to follow the same standard. Now, those who are members of the universal church are following that standard. But you know what? Those who are members of a local church, they're following that standard. If it's a scriptural church, that group is following that same standard. That local group is following that standard in doctrine, in organization, in worship, and in work. And when you look at that congregation, as they are teaching, as they are being organized, as they are worshiping, and as they are working, if they are doing the scriptural things, following the scriptural pattern in those areas, then you have found a scriptural church. The doctrine is the doctrine that was taught by Jesus Christ, given to us through His apostles, and we are to follow it. Acts 2 and verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in prayer, and breaking of bread. 1 John 1, I'm sorry, that ought to be 2 John verse 9. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. And then organization. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, the elders of the church at Ephesus were called together to the apostle Paul, and he instructed them. And we know in other places, Philippians 1 and verse 1, elders or bishops, saints, and deacons. And Ephesians 4 and verses 11 through 16. And we'll look at some of these passages in more detail in just a moment. But I want to, just for a second, I want to back up. The standard, the doctrine, the organization, the worship, and the work. Going back to our illustration of Albert Peculiar. You know, if Albert didn't have that name tag on there, you'd have to think a little bit harder. But when he walked out with that name tag on there, was it really difficult for you to figure out that's Albert Peculiar? Made it a little easier, didn't it? Made it just a little easier. Well, what about some of the scriptural designations that we find in the Scriptures? You know, if a congregation does not identify itself with Christ in its designation or what it advertises itself to be, if it doesn't even identify itself with Christ, what can we determine or what can we decide from that? Can't we understand pretty quickly that they're really not what we're looking for? I think we can. You know, in the Scriptures, we have various designations or terms, descriptive terms, used to describe the people of God. In the individual perspective, okay, children of God is one of the terms. 1 John 3, verse 1. Brethren, we are all brethren. We are all brethren. We are all, if we're children of God, we're brethren in Christ. We are disciples. That means learner. We are a learner of Jesus Christ. We're saints. We've been set apart from the world. We don't have to wait till we're dead and for some body in the Catholic Church to recognize us as a saint. No. The Scriptures say that those who are set apart from the world, they're saints. Those who are Christians are saints. Christians, Acts 11 and verse 26. This is what the Lord called us. If you are a Christian, well, that means that you are following Jesus Christ. And this is a designation given by the Lord in Acts 11 and verse 26. They were called Christians first at Antioch. And that, and the structure of that particular verse indicates that this was a divinely called name given to Christians. This was after the Jew and Gentiles had come together in Acts chapter 10 into one body. And the gospel had went forth to all nations. They were called Christians first in Antioch. When it comes to the universal church, for example, that we talked about a few moments ago, Acts 2:47, the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Whose church did He add them to? Was it somebody besides His? No, it was His. It was His church, wasn't it? The church of God, Acts 20 and verse 28. My church, Matthew 16 and verse 18. The church of the firstborn, Hebrews 12 and verse 23. The brotherhood, 1 Peter 2:17. So we have all the saved. Now, Acts 20 and verse 28 also, though, has a local application. By the way, the elders there specifically were the elders of the church at Ephesus. And they had particular responsibilities there, which we'll talk about in just a moment. But you have also the localized concept, the church at Ephesus, for example. Jerusalem, Antioch, Ephesus, churches of Christ, church of God, churches of Galatia. All of these particular indications, that means that this was God's people, God's children in a particular location, worshiping God in that location. They were identified as Christians together, working together, serving the Lord together. And we can see this from the local aspect. Now, each of these local churches were organized according to the Scriptures. They worshiped according to the Scriptures if they were pleasing to the Lord. And they worked in accordance with the Scriptures. And you know what? The very same thing is true for us today. If we are going to be pleasing to the Lord, wherever we may be, we must work and serve in accordance with the Scriptures. Now, we must identify ourselves as those who are belonging to Christ. And clearly, there are many designations out there that indicate that this is not a body that belongs to Christ. And we can just simply look at the designations which they've chosen to identify themselves with. They clearly identify themselves as belonging to something other than Christ. You know, you've seen this perhaps before. This caricature, this cartoon. Preacher comes up, or they have this sign painter to come paint the sign on the front of the church building. And the preacher comes out and says, what difference does it make what we call ourselves? There's nothing in a name. Episcopalians, Baptists, Lutherans, Methodists. We all follow Christ just in different directions. That really doesn't follow, but that's what a lot of people believe. So the sign painter says, Church of Christ. After all, the guy did say, didn't he, we're all following Christ. Well, okay, Church of Christ. Hey, that's not the right name. If you follow Christ, aren't you members of His church? Now, I want you to think about the logic of the sign painter. He's just a dumb sign painter. He's not educated, well-educated or anything, but he didn't go to the seminary school that that preacher went to, but he understands a very basic fundamental principle. If you follow Christ, aren't you members of His body? Aren't you? Well, we are, but we aren't. But what I mean is, I understand. So the sign painter finishes the job. Not a Church of Christ he paints on the front of the building. Hey, sign painter, come back here. Why? What does he want to know? He's got a problem. The preacher's got a problem with that on the front of the building. Why does he have a problem with that? Friend, I don't have a problem calling ourselves a Church of Christ. I don't have a problem with that. I know that some of our brethren have a problem with that. I don't have a problem with that. I am glad to let people know that we belong to Jesus Christ. What's wrong with that? A lot of folks shy away from it. Or many people, you know, they do not use the scriptural designations in reference to what they call themselves. Methodists, Presbyterians, Baptists, Catholics, Apostolics, Lutherans, Episcopalians, Pentecostals, Evangelicals. Well, here's a group of folks. I'm a Baptist, I'm an Adventist, I'm a Methodist, I'm a Catholic, I'm a Mormon, I'm a Presbyterian, I'm a Lutheran. And here comes this fellow walking up with the Bible in his hand. What are you religiously? Well, I'm a Christian. You always try to be different, don't you? Who is it that's trying to be different? Who is it that is trying to be different? Why not call ourselves what God called us? Why not be content with that? Where in the Scriptures do you find a Methodist? Or a Presbyterian, or a Baptist, or a Catholic, or an Apostolic, or a Lutheran, or an Episcopalian, or a Pentecostal, or an Evangelical? Where do you find those descriptive terms used in the New Testament to refer to a Christian? Why not just be content with being a Christian? I had a fellow ask me one time. A fellow I worked with. He said, what are you religiously? Because he knew I was religious. He knew I read and studied the Bible all the time. He asked me what I was religiously one day, and I told him, I'm a Christian. He says, yeah, I know that, but what kind of Christian are you? So I'm just a Christian. That's all. I'm just a Christian. No, I mean, what denomination are you a member of? I'm a member of the Lord's Church. I'm just a Christian. People have a hard time understanding that. Why? It's not that hard. It's not that difficult to really understand. It's the confusion that's been taught in the religious world that's collided people's minds. They have a hard time understanding it because they have been taught. They have been reared in the denominational world and with a denominational concept, and they have a hard time understanding the scriptural designations and terms. And they have a hard time understanding the church from a scriptural perspective. Acts 11 and verse 26, the Lord called us Christians. They were called Christians first in Antioch. And we are to speak and we're to practice the same things. You know all those things there on the left? You know what all those things do? They divide. They're indications of divisions in and of themselves. They divide. Why can't we just be content to follow the Scriptures? Well, that's what it's going to take, friend. A New Testament or a scriptural church strives for scriptural organization. Now, I say strive for scriptural organization for a reason. It is possible, at least for a while, to not have the complete scriptural organization and still be a church that belongs to the Lord. Let me tell you what I mean by that and emphasize that. Before Acts the 14th chapter, how many churches had elders? None. But they still belonged to the Lord. Now, they were in the process of growing and being established, and eventually they were to have elders. So it is possible to have a church that does not have elders because there are particular qualifications. 1 Timothy chapter 3, Titus chapter 1 gives you a list of the qualifications for the elder. But they have to meet the qualifications. And if a congregation does not have men qualified for that work, now they're not what they ought to be without elders, but they can still function and they can still serve the Lord, but they're going to be limited. They're not what they ought to be, I admit, and I understand. But every local church needs to strive for and have the organizational structure we read about in the New Testament. And any church that is not striving for that is not a church of the Lord. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11,
we find the things that the Lord Jesus Christ put in the church. We read there, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11,
"And He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers." Now the Lord put these offices in the church, put these works in the church. And other passages such as Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1, "Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons." Now, in that local church, what did they have? They had saints, that is, all those who had been called out by the gospel of Jesus Christ and been separated from the world. They were Christians. And they also had the organizational structure that we read about. They had the bishops and deacons, or servants. They had the bishops, the elders, or the pastors. That one word means all of those things, translated differently and referred to differently in Scripture. But those words refer to the same words, the same office. So what we see is then, the Lord put apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, deacons, and saints in the church. Now, the apostles and prophets, according to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20, they are the foundation, or in the foundation of the church. So they are part of the structure through their writings, is the idea. Look at Ephesians 2 and verse 20. "Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone." Now, Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. And the apostles and prophets are part of the foundation because they reveal to us the words of the Holy Spirit. We have the Scriptures in their writings. So they are part of the structure in that regard. So we do still have apostles in the church today from the standpoint that we read what they wrote, and we believe what they taught, and we practice that. Therefore, we're being led and guided by them as the chosen ones of the Lord to reveal these things. And prophets, they're the ones who revealed the instructions, the Scriptures that we have. So, they wrote the New Testament. Now, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, those are those who simply present what has been recorded. Today, you can have, now in that time, the evangelists, pastors, and teachers many times had miraculous gifts. They didn't have the Scriptures in totality as we do today. They did not have the writings of the apostles and prophets in print, and they could go around and preach them in totality. They had just bits and pieces. But evangelists today can read what the apostles wrote, can read what the prophets wrote, and they can preach what the apostles and prophets revealed. And the pastors can stand upon that and instruct and lead and guide congregations based upon what is revealed in the New Testament. Teachers are to teach what the New Testament reveals. We are to teach and to stand upon those principles. Deacons are to serve in the local church. And saints, Christians, all of us are Christians. By the way, you can't get any higher than that. If you're a Christian, you're as high as you can get. So we need to realize that the Scriptures describe a particular type of organization in the New Testament. You have pastors or elders, bishops over each local church. 1 Peter 5 verses 1 and 2, by the way, uses all three of those terms in the same context, referring to the same office. And you have them being instructed to be overseers of the church which is among you. So elders or pastors or bishops are to oversee the work of their local congregation. They are to oversee that congregation. Jesus Christ is the head. He speaks to us today through the apostles and prophets in the New Testament. And each congregation that follows those instructions, organizes themselves according to those instructions, and follow the teaching, the worship, and the work of those instructions, you can say they are a scriptural church. You have churches, for example, and you have a congregation in Russellville, a congregation in Conway, a congregation in Pine Bluff, and a congregation right here in Little Rock. Elders, deacons, and saints, are they scripturally organized or not? They're organized according to the Scriptures. They are scripturally organized. So that's how it is done in the New Testament. That's what we read about in the New Testament. Going back to Acts 14 and verse 23, they went and ordained elders in every church. Elders, plural, in every church, singular. A plurality of elders overseeing each local congregation. In Titus 1 and verse 5, the things that were lacking, the Apostle Paul sent Titus to provide, supply that which was lacking. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking, and appoint elders in every city, just as I commanded you. Elders, plural, in every city, singular. There are many unscriptural forms of government out there today. The Catholic, for example, in fact, this is where the great apostasy came from. The organizational structure of the New Testament church was perverted. Before, you know, it wasn't too long after the apostles died that prominent elders in certain churches decided that they wanted to be the head honcho of that particular church, and they took control. They were the main man. And the word bishop, in fact, eventually changed in meaning. And they began to make a distinction between the bishops and the elders. And, of course, in the New Testament, there is no distinction at all. But that became the practice. And then, it wasn't long that those bishops in the largest churches began to oversee the smaller churches out and around the city. And before you knew it, well, it took about 600 years, about 500 and something years, but by 606 A.D., you had the Pope. Now, that's the pyramid form of government. Now, a lot of churches today are organized in that way. A lot of churches today have earthly headquarters, well, so does the Catholic Church, but many places, churches have earthly headquarters, such as the Watchtower Society, New York City, is their headquarters. And they have the pyramid form of government, too. But they have their headquarters set up in New York City. They have councils, and of course many other denominations have councils and synods and governing bodies that tell them what they're supposed to believe. Conventions. You have the Mormon Church. It's interesting when you think about the Mormon Church, for example, their form of government. Here's a chart. The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints is organized in the same way that Christ organized His church in New Testament times. And this is how they have it, have their church organized. You have the presidency, the first presidency. I don't remember reading that in my New Testament. I must have missed it. He says this is the way that they were organized in the New Testament. I don't remember that, do you? The first presidency, and then under that, and by the way, the president and prophet currently, Gordon B. Hinckley, is the leader of the church. The president has two counselors, and these three leaders constitute the first presidency. Now, where does that come? Where do you get that from the New Testament? The first presidency is assisted by 12 apostles who are special witnesses of Jesus Christ into all the world. Did Jesus Christ appear to them? Are they really witnesses of Jesus Christ? Have they seen the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ literally? Can't be an apostle unless you have. And then leaders called 70s also assist the 12 apostles. Now, where's that in the New Testament? It's interesting how forms of government, and people still claim that they're from Scripture. They can't find a hide in their hair of it from the Scripture, at least the way that they have it set up. Then you have the clergy-laity system. One man over a group, and of course this man, he's the clergy. He's been educated. He's been to seminary. He has his bachelor's degree in that particular religion. And then you have everybody else that just don't know what they're talking about. So you have to have this highly educated man to lead them. And that's not exactly what I find in the Scripture either. Of course, we have elders in the New Testament church. Men who meet the qualifications we find in Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 9, and 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, and I don't see anywhere in there about them having to go to seminary school. Then you have the pastor flock organizational structure. That is where one man is over a congregation. It troubles me greatly to see many New Testament churches of our time, even though they preach against it, they teach against it, some of them have incorporated it in concept, in practice. That's sad. But we need to understand the church, elders over each church, elders in each church.
Plural in the singular, not singular in the singular. Now, today something else we see going on in churches of Christ.
We see pulpit ministers and staff administrators, ministers of music, singles ministers, minister of education, minister of adult education, youth ministers, children ministers. Where do you read about all these offices or works in the New Testament? Certainly everyone has something to do. But do they need the title to do it? This is leaning towards the carnality of man instead of the spirituality of man, friend, and we need to stay away from such things. Secondly, you know, we need to focus on worshiping God according to the Scriptures. A New Testament scriptural church worships the same way the church did in the New Testament. We sing, Colossians 3:16. We pray, Acts 2:42. We give, 1 Corinthians 16:1 and 2. We teach the gospel, Acts 2 and verse 42. We commune. We partake of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week, as the New Testament Christians did. Now, who would stand up and say any of these things are unscriptural? Would anybody dare say that singing without the instrument, without the mechanical instrument, would anybody dare say that's unscriptural? We know that they did that in the New Testament. There's no question about that. No doubt about that. We know that's what they did. We know that's the scriptural way it was done. Why not do it like they did? Why not admonish one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in our hearts to the Lord? What's wrong with just doing it the way that the Bible says do it? Praying, giving, not tithing, not having bait sales, but doing it the Lord's way. A scriptural church will not practice unscriptural worship, friend. For example, the music. Today, what is so popular is the music to be a form of entertainment. That's why it's so enjoyable to folks, I guess, because it's entertaining. Singing is enjoyable to me because it's worship. I'm not here to be entertained, are you? I hope not. I hope that we're here to worship God and give the fruit of our lips to Him, not be entertained. Prayer. Women leading prayers, praying through Mary, praying in tongues. Is this something that the church ought to be engaging in? Are these things that the church ought to be engaging in? Collection, raffle tickets, bake sales, car washes, chili suppers, fundraising, etc. You know how many calls a week I get right here wanting us to engage in some firm's fundraising scheme? At least two or three a week. And they're wanting to sell things. They're wanting us to buy or sell something to make money off of. I just politely tell them, well, we follow the New Testament pattern. We take up the collection on the first day of the week, as they did in the New Testament. And we support our own work here by free will offerings of the body of Christ that meets at this place. What's wrong with that? Teaching, creeds of men, the perverted gospel, politics, women preachers. The doctrines and the creeds of men, friend, are taught in most denominational churches around town today. And people don't even know it. There are people in churches, Baptist churches, for example, they're being taught right out of the London Confession of Faith, right out of a creed manual, and they don't even know it. They're being taught Calvinism and they don't even know it. And you get one out on the street, you get someone who's a member of a Baptist church, generally speaking, and you ask them, just ask them a simple question, do you believe that you have the free will choice to believe in God and be saved? Almost every one of them will tell you, yeah, I believe that. That's not what your preacher believes. Not if he is sticking to what he's supposed to stick to. Not if he's sticking to what he was taught in seminary school. Teaching the perverted gospel, changing things up to get people's attention and get people in. Communion, monthly, quarterly, annually. What's wrong with doing it, as Acts 20 and verse 7 says? Disciples came together to break bread on the first day of the week. That's what we do. What about all these other things that are going on? Healing services, Christmas special services, concerts, blessing of animals. This is a newspaper clipping all the way back from 2000. Reverend Vic Nixon gives a blessing to Duke Earl. That's a dog. Sunday at Pulaski Heights Methodist Church in Little Rock after Nathan Storrowin, I don't know if I'm pronouncing that right, and 3-year-old Grace Jackson brought his Irish setter for the traditional blessing of animals for the feast day of St. Francis of Assisi. We are to engage, friend, in scriptural worship and scriptural work. What is the work of the church? Evangelism, Acts 13, 1-3. Edification, Ephesians 4, 11-16. Benevolence of needy saints, Romans 15, 25 and 26. We are to be engaged in these spiritual, scriptural works. But what are some things that are going on today in the religious world? You have the false doctrines that are everywhere. You have the focus on family issues. Nothing wrong with teaching on family issues, because the Bible deals with it. But a lot of churches, that's all they deal with. There's one church, in fact, I have an advertisement for one church. It has a singles ministry, and it tells you how you can, and a dating service that goes along with it. Not only do they have a dating service, then after that, of course, after you get married, they have the marriage counseling work and ministry of the church there. So if you're not getting along good, then you can come and sit in on the marriage counseling sessions that they have. And then they have the divorce counseling thing as well. So you've got the singles, you've got the married people, and then you've got the divorced people. And that's their mission as a church. Positive preaching only. Nothing wrong with preaching on family issues, by the way. We do that quite often. But to focus on those things and not focus on doctrinal issues, we need to focus on what the Scriptures teach as well. Secular education, politics, entertainment, recreation, social services, community services. As Christians, certainly we should be involved in the community. We should be involved in helping others. But friend, that's just not a work of the church as a local group of people. We're here to worship and serve the Lord. And we need to remember that. You know, the Church of Christ is the pillar and ground of the truth. Not social services for our neighboring associates. Now, here's something else. South Baton Rouge Church of Christ, providing drama and concert, firemen and vocal union. Cost, $6 before February 15th. $8 after February 15th. Is that something it sounds like to you, a church, a local church, which is the pillar and ground of the truth, should be involved in? Is that scriptural? Where can you find a church in the New Testament engaging in entertainment, engaging in social activities and recreational things? Where do you find a local church doing those things in the New Testament? The church will be, friend, the pillar and ground of the truth. It'll be the pillar and ground of truth, of the truth in its designation, in its teaching, in its organization, in its worship, and in its work. It'll be doing what the Lord wants it to do, not what it wants to do, not so it can draw in a great number of people and entertain them and provide recreational activities for them, but to study the Word of God, teach the Word of God, and fulfill the Word of God. That's what the church is to be doing. We can recognize the Lord's church today, friend. Its head is Jesus Christ. If it's following the head, then it is following the right standard, the right source. Because the head gave its instructions. The instructions is found in the New Testament. And church that is following this, friend, they are a scriptural church. If they're not, and if we're not following the New Testament pattern, we're not a scriptural church. If we're not, I sure would like to know about it so we can change and become a scriptural body of believers here. In doctrine, in organization, in worship, and in work. That's what we need to be focusing on. Yes, you can recognize a local church. Have you been added to Christ's church, the universal church? Have you been saved by the blood of Christ? If you've never by faith repented of your sins, confessed His name before men, and been buried with Him in baptism for the remission of your sins, then you are not a member of the Lord's body.
Why not this morning do that and be added to the body of Jesus Christ? Why not submit to the scriptural pattern of salvation? Repent, turn away from sin, confess your faith in Christ, and be buried with Him in baptism this morning. You can be. And the Lord will add you to His church. Then you need to join yourself to a scriptural church, and you need to follow the scriptural pattern yourself. And friend, let me ask you a question. Are you doing your part in this local church to help it and support it in its striving to be a scriptural church? Are you doing all you can? Let us all do what we can, and let us all help one another to be as we ought to be. That's what this is all about. Hopefully our study this morning has helped us all in understanding a little better how we can identify a scriptural church. That's important. Very important. Is that what you're looking for? Well, if it is, then friend, I think you found it right here. That's what we're striving to be. We want to follow the Scriptures, nothing but the Scriptures, and all of the Scriptures. If there's anything we can do for you, won't you come?